And for those of you kids in internet land, I want you to come to the TV or the laptop, whatever you're looking at. And for you kids that are here, you're going to have to listen up. Because I got an important message for you kids here in just a moment. In about 12 seconds.
New Year's countdown. Eight, seven.
No, we're down to four. Three, two, one. All right, here we go. Hey, welcome back to CCC. We're glad you're making the connection. I just want to talk to you kids in particular. I happened to found this lollipop stick. We call them lollipops in New York. Do you call them suckers around here? What do you call them around here? Suckers? Okay, sorry. Lollipops are good too? It all works, right? Sometimes people correct me. I'm from New York originally, and some people will correct me in terms of my terminology. I found a lollipop stick, which is kind of unfortunate because the good part has been eaten off, all right? But I'm sure whoever ate the end off enjoyed it because they didn't leave anything here for me. There's nothing here. Kids, can you see this? Jackson, Alexander, Kara, you can see that there's no candy at the end of this. Micah, you can see that? She's looking at me like, don't pick on me. Okay, I won't. How about you in internet land? Susie Joy, can you see that there's no candy on here? Blaze, can you see that? Yeah, nothing. All right. How many of you kids know, though, if Mrs. Jen has some suckers for you? You're going to tell each other about that, aren't you? Carrie, you're not going to keep that a secret. You're going to go to Jackson and say, I got a sucker from Mrs. Jen. Susie Joy, you're going to tell Blaze. And Blaze, he's just going to burn up the carpet going to find Mrs. Jen to get that sucker. The point of it is, if you got good news, you're going to want to spread it around. If you got good news, you want to spread it around. And we got good news about Jesus. We got good news about Jesus, and we should all want to spread that good news about Jesus around, don't we? You kids, you can do it. I remember one time when Ryan was, that guy that was leading worship, when he was a little guy, he was up in a tree, and he was sharing with this other kid that was also up in the tree about the Lord. And I hear this spiritual conversation going on, and I hear kids' voices. And I'm looking around, and there they are up in this tree having a spiritual conversation. You don't need to go up a tree to talk about Jesus. But that said, we should not be ashamed. And that was a scripture that was read earlier, and I don't know if you could hear it very well on internet land, but that we should not be ashamed of the gospel. Matter of fact, God said, hey, if you're ashamed of me, well, I'll let you read it for yourself. But anyway, so today we're going to be talking a little bit about the early church. And I want you kids to listen to this story I'm going to read now, because I'm going to want you to draw me a picture after I read this story. I want you all to draw me a picture. And the picture is going to be of angels letting the disciples out of jail. How cool is that? I bet you there's a lot of people in jail right now that would love it if the angels would come and open up the door, right? Well, the disciples had that happen for them, and we're going to read that story right now. So for anybody that's listening in, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 5. We've been in the book of Acts. We're looking at what the church is all about. Today we're going to be talking about the church's mission. And in Acts chapter 5, we got a great story, and I love a good story. And the neat thing about this good story is it's a true story. It actually happened. But it's a great story because there's a lot of things that are in the story. It's kind of funny in some ways. It's also very telling about what was going on. And you know something about the Bible? The Bible's a very honest book. And the Bible shows us the way we as people are. And sometimes when you read the Bible, you just got to laugh. And you guys say, you know, that is so true. That is so just like the way we as people are. So if you have your Bibles, it's Acts chapter 5. We're going to be starting at verse 12. And we're going to be reading to the end of the chapter. And here's how it goes. And many signs and wonders were regularly done by the people, among the people, by the hands of the apostles. And they're all together in Solomon's portico, or other translations say Solomon's porch. It's an area around the temple in Jerusalem. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Sorry, I just got to laugh. And they say, you know, God doesn't have a sense of humor. I think God has a great sense of humor. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard the words, they were greatly perplexed about them and wondered what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain and the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet, here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by the people, stood and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Phidias rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, followed him. And he was killed, and all those who were with him dispersed, and it came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fall. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they called the apostles, they beat them, charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they left the presence of the council, rejoicing in that they were counted worthy to suffer the dishonor of the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, Lord God, we just want to remember, Lord God, just what took place back then. And Lord, just see how you would have us apply it to our lives. And Lord God, also as we're in an attitude of prayer, we just want to pray for those who are in need of a special touch, Lord. This passage talked about healing. And Lord, we know that that wasn't just for then, that's for today as well. So Lord, we want to lift up Bill Powell to you, Lord God. And we just pray that his numbers would increase. We pray for Dan, and we pray for a total recovery for him, Lord God. And Lord God, we pray for Joe and this blood clot he has in his leg. We just pray that you just supernaturally dissolve that blood clot and heal him, Lord God. And Lord, I just want to pray for our brother Moses in Kenya, Lord God. And as he asked a request for us as a congregation to pray for him and his church there in Kenya, Lord God, as they're experiencing rain upon rain and flooding. And more people are dying from the floods than the pandemic. Lord God, we just pray that the rains would cease, that the flooding would subside, Lord God. And Lord, that you would use this opportunity of hardship in Kenya, Lord God, just to allow Moses and his congregation to go forth, minister to the people, maybe some of the people who are homeless now because of the flooding, but also to give them the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Father God, we pray that you bless the remainder of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So like I said, I love a good story. And we've been in the book of Acts for a while. 2 weeks ago, we talked about what the church is. And, you know, this pandemic has kind of pushed the envelope in terms of what the church is all about. Because if you think the church is only about meeting together on Sunday, you're going to be sorely disappointed. The church is much more than just the gathering together. Now, not to say that the gathering together isn't important. It is important to gather together. And I would encourage all of you out there in internet land and whatever, that those of you that have kind of maybe gotten out of habit of going to church gatherings, to start attending again. Our doors are open. It's our constitutional right to do so. A matter of fact, it's kind of interesting because at Kent State, they celebrated the 50th anniversary of the Kent State shootings. And part of that equation was the fact that these kids were denied their right to assemble and their right of free speech. And that's what some of these kids were protesting back then. And now these kids are 50 years older, and they're elderly today if they're still alive, and they would still say the same thing today. We have a right to speak. We have the right to assemble. So we're enjoying that right today here at CCC, and we're going to continue to do that. And we also want to remember, and if you have an opportunity to pray for some churches that have been kind of put in a position where they're not allowed to meet, it's against the law. We should be able to meet. Pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're called to gather together. And, you know, when the church gathered together, you know, there's several things that we noticed them doing. They were devoting themselves to teaching, to the apostles' teaching. And that's an important thing when we gather together. There's some kind of teaching. And we could do that in our homes. We can do that on the internet. We can listen to teachings there. We can do it in a small group setting. But the idea is that should be one of our focuses. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff on the internet going on and, you know, all this different stuff. And let me just say this. Make sure your focus is on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That should be our focus. And we talked about before the fellowship. That means gathering together. We talked about the breaking of bread. And Jane and I are really eager to just be able to gather together for the food aspect of gathering together, you know? And we're looking forward to the point where we can offer meals to the community. Because, as things got lifted, you know, you notice that restaurants are going to be starting to be opened, at least, gathering on the outside by May 15th. And then I think by the 21st, inside restaurants. And I know Northeast Ohio, they love to eat out. So There's going to be that element, but you know, quite frankly, some people aren't going to be able to afford to do that. And we want to offer them that capability, supply some meals here. So, and then last week we talked about prayer and the importance of prayer and how that weighs in. And we're going to be kind of revisiting that whole thing. But today I want to talk about the mission of the church. So what is the mission of the church? And if we look at that very last verse in Acts 5, verse 42, it says this, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." And, you know, some translations would say Jesus as the Messiah. The idea of Messiah comes from the Hebrew word. Christ comes from the Greek word. That word means the anointed one. But it was the one that the Jewish people were looking forward to coming to deal with their sin issue. A lot of them didn't quite understand how that was going to all be unpacked. But that is the essence of the gospel, that Jesus came to take away our sin debt, the things we have done wrong. Every one of us have done things that are wrong. Every one of us needs a Savior. And when Peter was taken to task about why they were preaching in the name of Jesus, he said this in Acts 5:29. "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins.'" Jesus makes forgiveness of sins available to us. And that was a message that they were told not to preach. Now, nobody's telling us not to preach that message today. You know, and even if they did tell us not to, we still would. But just think about the liberties we have in this country. We have the freedom to speak about this. Some countries, you can't. You would be arrested. But here in the United States, we have that freedom. I like how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. "For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that the Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So that was the message that they were told not to speak. And it was kind of interesting because the angels didn't just let them out of jail. Now you think about it, if the angels came and let them out of jail, the idea would be, okay, now go into hiding, you know. Preserve your lives or whatever. And that is not what the angels said to them. The angels said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." What are they talking about? The words of this life. They're talking about the words that give life. The words about Jesus Christ. That he came to give us life. To give us eternal life. To give us a new life. I always tell people that when we receive Jesus Christ, our eternal life starts that minute. We don't wait for heaven. We experience an eternal life that begins that moment. Our lives are transformed. As Peter spoke to the Sanhedrin, the council there, later on in the passage, that God has given to those who believe the Holy Spirit. He moves in. He moves into our lives. And we have the Holy Spirit within us. I remember reading the Bible before I became a Christian. And it just didn't make sense. And after I became a Christian, the author of the Bible moved in. And you know something, folks? I can read the same verse over and over again. And somehow, the Holy Spirit gives me new and fresh interpretations to it. I was talking to this one lady, and she said, "Yeah, I read through the Bible once." And I'm like, "Once? Once? Come on." Every time you read it, I remember, I've lost it since, but I remember having a Bible in my college days, years ago, many, many years ago. And I would underline passages in different colors that meant something significant to me. And every once in a while, I'd come upon a verse that was underlined three or four times in different colors, because it meant something special to me each different time. So, the mission of the church, Matthew 28, verse 19, gives us a great commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God wants a relationship with all people. People need to hear the message. And he is sending us forth as his messengers. And he has given us the message to give to people. God wants a relationship with everyone, but their disobedience to him creates a problem, creates a rift between him and them. And that rift can be taken away by them receiving Jesus Christ. And then their new life can begin. So, I mentioned this last time. It seems kind of odd, don't you think, that they got arrested in the first place? I mean, there they are teaching in the temple. And, I think it was a week or two ago, we talked about how they were arrested the first time when Peter asked that the one lame man stand up and be healed in the name of Jesus Christ, and he was. And they were arrested at that time. But here's another time they're arrested, and I think I speculated 2 weeks ago about why is it that God would allow them to be arrested? Wouldn't it be better for God just to allow them to go speak freely? But God has a different way of thinking about things and a different way of making things happen than we can imagine. And sometimes it's after the fact that we look back and understand a little bit more behind what God had in mind. In Acts 5, verse 17 through 18, it says this, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is to say the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. So there you have one man, the high priest, but then you have this whole group of party of Sadducees, and then they talk about the rulers of the Jewish people later on and the Jewish Senate. So you actually have quite a large group of people. The Sanhedrin itself was like 21 or 25, I forget which, amount of people. But here you have an opportunity for Peter and the rest of the apostles to speak the word of God to a greater group of people, the leaders of the day. So if you look in Acts 5, 8 through 39, we have Gamaliel's counsel, and it says, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. But just think about what took place there. Here's this council. They're all ready to kill the apostles. And one man stands up, voice of reason, in a group of many. One man's voice of reason. And it doesn't say he was a believer there. But he was just saying, hey, look at the past. Had all these different guys claim to be something, and they got killed, and it became nothing. Here we got Jesus Christ. He claimed to be something. We killed him. And, hey, you know what? If this is of God, there's nothing you can do to stop it. If this is of man, it'll come to nothing. You know, I believe in a sense this man was operating prophetically. Because here we are today, still talking about Jesus Christ. Here we are today, still following Jesus Christ. Here we are today, still proclaiming Jesus' message, even through the internet. So what were the results of this? And, you know, sometimes I find these verses kind of, you know, placed in the Bible that are kind of like, wow, that's interesting. What does that really say? And sometimes a little verse has huge implications. I mean, if you read the Genesis account of creation, it says a word, and something goes like this, "And God created the stars also." You know, also? I mean, when you look at these incredible things out there in space, and you're, oh yeah, that just gets kind of like an aside message. But if you look in Acts 6, verse 7, there's a verse and it goes like this. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And listen to these words. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. How did these priests become obedient to the faith? Where did they have an opportunity to hear this message? Well, if they were in the temple, obviously, they could hear the message with the rest of the people. But isn't it interesting that it mentions a great number of the priests specifically, and just a chapter before that, the apostles get an opportunity to speak to the chief priest and the other priests. Now, the chief priest at that time was Caiaphas, the high priest, whose father-in-law was Annas or Ananias. I'm not quite sure how the pronunciation works. But his father-in-law was the high priest before him. And his father-in-law had like five sons who I believe all took turns being priests. And interestingly, and I don't know if you want to, you know, what you want to do with this information. It's speculation. But one of his sons, one of Ananias' sons, was a guy named Philophilus, which Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts to a guy named Philophilus. Could have been the same guy. Might have been. Maybe even one of the high priest's brother-in-laws came to the faith. We don't know. But it does say a great number of the priests, many of the priests. And why wouldn't they believe? They had the Torah. They had the Jewish law and the prophets. They could see the Bible from, in the Old Testament. They could see passages talking about the coming Messiah. And Peter and John and the rest of the apostles could spell it out, connecting the dots. If you look at the book of Matthew, you can hardly read a chapter without Matthew saying something like, and this happened to fulfill what the prophets spoke about long ago. So, I believe God is a great conservationist. He uses everything to his advantage. He is using this pandemic right now. Mark my word. He is using this pandemic right now. As horrible as it is, God will use this for his glory to get the gospel out. I've heard Rick Warren from Saddleback Church out in California say this, God never wastes a hurt. And I'll tell you something, folks. Some of you may be hurting right now because of situations that are going on in your family or whatever. God never wastes a hurt. He can bring good things out of that. The last thing I want to talk about here is the results of the people's prayers. Last week we talked about prayer. And the idea is when we pray, we're communicating with God. Do you remember what the people prayed for last week? When we were talking about it. I'll refresh your memory. In Acts 4, 29 through 30, it says this. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hands to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Let me just unpack this. They're praying for two things. First of all, that they themselves would be able to speak the word of God with boldness. That was one element. But the second element, don't miss this, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they wanted those two things. We want to be able to preach the word, but we also want signs and wonders. And folks, that should be our prayer today too. That should be our prayer today too. Not just that the message go forth. The message is important. But I'll tell you something. Signs and wonders, that sometimes seals the deal for some people. They see God's hand involved. And what do we see this week? In Acts 5 verse 12, it says this. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done by the people, among the people, by the hands of the apostles. And they're all together in Solomon's portico. So much so that they actually put people out on stretchers so at least Peter's shadow could fall on them as they went to the temple. Could you imagine what kind of times those were? The local communities outside of Jerusalem, they're bringing in their sick and afflicted so that the apostles could heal them. So the key here, though, is not signs and wonders just for signs and wonders' sake. It's not just for signs and wonders' sake. We don't want just the, you know, kind of a stirring and, oh, wasn't that cool? The idea was the affirmation of the gospel message. And in Acts 14, verse 3, it says this, "So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, and bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." And it seems to me that as we would take the gospel message out, that God would affirm that through signs and wonders. And I want us all to pray in that direction. Pray two things, just like the apostles did. Pray for boldness to speak the message. Now, these guys seem pretty bold. Don't they seem bold to you? They didn't seem to hold back. And yet, they prayed for boldness. The Apostle Paul. Can you picture the Apostle Paul being a timid kind of guy? He wasn't. But he prayed for boldness. We can pray for boldness. We can pray for boldness and pray that God affirms that message through signs and wonders. Some way, some shape, some form. However he sees fit. Amen? Amen. The church is more than just meeting together. The church is a mission. We're all about doing the work of the Lord. When we come together, we're basically just getting our marching orders. We gather together. We get touched by the Holy Spirit. We get an opportunity to worship together. We get our marching orders, but then we go out. And I hope every one of you would be making the most of the opportunities. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read the scripture in closing. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says this, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Make that your prayer. Make that your prayer. Ask God, "God, bring people to me who would ask me about the hope that I have. And I will do it in gentleness and respect." Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, that is our prayer today, Lord God, that you would bring people to us that would even ask us what our hope is in. And Lord God, I pray for boldness, that we would not shirk back from sharing the things that we have seen and heard, the things about your servant, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our sin debt, died on the cross, so that we can have a relationship with you. Father God, I just pray that you would use us in a mighty way, and we do pray for you to affirm your message with signs and wonders. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you all either here or on the internet next week. God bless you.